Morning, family. We're thinking about lynching some people. No, I'm joking. Let me haul you in, okay? This rope, as many of you have seen before, and I just love this illustration, it represents eternity. This orange space represents your life. And I find it amazing, this little part, when in reality, what we are preparing for is much longer. This week, I want you to think about and pray about, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyes. So I begin to see everything from an eternal perspective. So, thank you, brother. We're in chapter 31 of the story, and we are going to be closing up in the next week. This Sunday and next Sunday will be our last Sundays talking about this. So we're in the end of Revelation, and this is how in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15 end. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and the heavens fled from his presence. And there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, I don't know if these are literal books or not. I think the point is God knows whose sheep are his. And he knows, and he's given us an image to understand that by. Maybe it is a literal book, I don't know. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. I always think of Titanic. There's nothing that will keep a person from God's throne. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The story ends with the eternal destinies of all humanity being in one of two places, heaven or hell. And as much as I prayed through this week and asked God, you know, well, Lord, what do I need to say? And what do we need to do this coming Sunday? I felt very strongly that I could not do justice to the text by ignoring hell and just talk about heaven, which is something we all want to talk about. We'll talk about heaven next week, Lord willing. But I think it would do a great injustice to the text if we ignore this topic. And this is not something, you know, I enjoy talking about. I don't think anybody enjoys listening to it, for that matter. But I wanted you to understand a couple of things. There's very few images on this PowerPoint. I feel it's children safe. Secondly, you know, relax. I'm not going to scream. I'm not going to shout. It's not going to be your hellfire damnation sermons maybe you saw or heard when you were young. But I believe it's important to remind us that we are eternal beings. This life is not all there is. And this is a reminder to the church that there is a lost world out there. We have a responsibility in this Christmas season. You're going to be seeing your families. You're going to be seeing people you haven't seen in a while. Speak a good word for Jesus. Talk to them about where they are with God. Jesus warns us because he loves us. And understand it from that viewpoint. I think we take the nativity and the manger, we take it for granted. As Peter said this morning, we are so familiar with it that it doesn't make us fall down at our knees in awe. It's just like, well, you know, there's a nativity scene and there's Jesus and there's those wise men and da-da-da. Isn't that nice? Gives us a warm little fuzzy. But I think we've reached the point where we really, really, really don't understand just what is going on here, especially for those that have been raised in the church. You've heard the message your entire life. And I'm here to tell you today, there is much more going on in that manger than a little baby, a little God in the flesh. Because you will now appreciate that babe in the manger more than ever. Because from what He has rescued us from for eternity. George Barna did some research in 2011. He found out that 67% of Americans said they do not believe in hell. 40% of Christians said they did not believe in Satan, that he was a living being, but a symbol of evil. I don't know what church those folks are going to. But it bothers me that many Christians do not believe in hell. They don't believe people are really lost. Why do missions? Why reach out to people if they're not needing Christ? The truth is, in the Gospels, Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. If you look on your outline there, that's exactly the truth. It's sobering. And I want to tell you at the front end, I'm going to tell you several times in this message, especially for our children, and that is never, ever respond out of fear of hell. You don't respond to God because you're afraid of hell. I had somebody a couple months ago that wanted to be baptized. And I asked them, I said, well, let's sit down and study and talk. And, well, why do you want to be baptized? Because I don't want to go to hell. I said, well, I'm not going to baptize you. They said, why? Because I said, that's not the right reason. That's not the right motive. You come because of the cross. You become because of what God has done for you in Christ. And you're responding to that. So we're going to ask some questions today. And this, to me, is very important because I think there's people in this room today. And maybe God has this message specifically for you today. Because you are really wrestling with this God called the Lord, Yahweh. And you really struggle with this idea of hell. And maybe this message is for you today. I know it's for me. It's a reminder to me. But is hell morally just and fair? Is it a literal place? How can a loving God send someone there? Those are the questions, I think, that need to be addressed in a nation that is so turned off to the Lord. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable to you. Lord, this is such a difficult topic to talk about, but it's in your word, and it's a real place, and it's true. And I know you don't desire anyone to go there. And I thank you that you've made provision through your Son. I pray, Lord, today that you will help us put our negative emotions aside and just listen to your word. And I pray today for those of us that are not thinking about eternity and they need you to really think about just what you did on the cross. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we invite the Holy Spirit to teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I've shared this before. I don't remember if I've shared this publicly. Joe Beams was a famous preacher back in the 70s. Real popular. He was down in L.A. That's lower Alabama for you. I used to live in L.A. I lived in Mobile. And did I tell you about the time when I was in Mobile that, I've been meaning to tell you this the last couple weeks, that I was in this suburban church in Mobile. I worked in the inner city. And one of these churches supported us, and we went out and shared about, you know, what God's doing in the inner city. And I went up there and I said, y'all care more about an Alabama-Auburn football game than you do about reaching the lost. I thought I made my point very clear. And afterwards, three elders came up to me. It was not a good sign that the one was wearing an Alabama pin. The second was wearing a dark crimson-red tie. And the third had a really mean look on his face. And they looked at me and said, Chris, We like Alabama football, and we love Jesus too. Sorry. So Joe is down I don't know if it's Mobile or wherever he was. He's preaching. He was very young, you know, wanted to set the world on fire. And he's at this revival, and it's standing room only. I mean, you could not even put one more person there. And he's going off, and he looks at this guy in the front row, and he says, "If you don't get your life right, you're going to go to hell." And this guy got so nervous, true story, lit a cigarette right there in church. And the people in the back didn't see that he lit a cigarette, and all of a sudden they see this smoke going up. Boy, that guy's good. It's probably hard for a bunch more revivals after that. When we hear the word hell, we respond very negatively. And I'm going to ask you today just to kind of put aside those things, and let's just ask, is it morally just or is it not? Walk with me through your outline. It's a very simple outline, but it's... First of all, the existence of hell proves God is a just God. I want you to first of all understand that God is not some spoiled stepchild saying, well, if you don't, you know, if I can't have my way and if you won't accept my son, then I'm going to punish you for it. I want you to first of all understand that. That God is not forcing people to do anything. God is love. He created us for a purpose to relate lovingly to Him and to others. If we reject to live for the purpose we were created for, then God will have absolutely no choice but to give us what we've asked for all of our lives, which is separation from Him. C.S. Lewis, the brilliant mind, said, "There are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.' All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell." But God, you know, He's an old softy. You know, He won't send anyone there. He's a God of love. He'll let everyone into heaven. And we learn that that is idolatry. It's a breaking of the second commandment, by the way. It's creating a God in our own image. We're creating a God that doesn't exist. A God that is not just. We have a problem, Houston, and that is that we are not righteous. The problem lies that God He is perfect and without sin. So we have a huge problem. God can't make peace with sin and say, well, sin doesn't matter, just everyone come on into heaven. He's holy, He's righteous, He must punish sin if He's worthy of worship. Imagine if you knew one of the judges locally and you'd say, that guy is a good man, he's just, he's just a good fellow. And you walked in his courtroom one afternoon, you just want to listen to what he talks about. And in the courtroom are child molesters and rapists and murderers, and he gets up to the desk and he says, "Come to order. Okay, all you people can leave. You're free to go." What would be your response? Hey, where is the justice? You would say, well, that guy is not a just man. God is good, and God is love, but God is also a God of justice. He must punish sin if He's a God worthy of our worship. We ask, well, how can a loving God send anyone to hell then? I can't imagine that. First of all, God does not send people to hell. People go to hell by their own choices that they make. You and I are created with free will. Look at these three texts. God desires all people to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4. He's patient, wanting us all to come to repentance. In Ezekiel 33:11, the Lord said, "I do not delight in the punishment of the wicked." That is not God's joy. God doesn't delight in that. God created all human beings with free will, and this is one truth that there's two things God cannot do. God cannot lie. God cannot violate someone's free will. because it would be coarse then. It wouldn't be free will then. God would never violate someone's free will. C.S. Lewis again says, "I willingly believe that the damned are, in one sense, successful rebels to the end, that the doors of hell are locked on the inside." He's implying that they are locked on the inside forever by their own choice. It's a powerful way to put it. So what was God willing to do? And what was he, and we talked about this last week. The last couple of weeks have been very encouraging message, and I want to encourage our visitors. This is not what we talk about every Sunday here. But I'm here to tell you that if you've learned anything by reading the story, you should have learned that God has relentlessly pursued us from the beginning, that He loves us, He desires that we know Him. He has relentlessly pursued us. And look what He was willing to do for us. That is how much you are worth. Every human being is worth something to God. They're precious to Him. Only when we realize, and you will never, for those of us, for those of you that were raised in the church, I know this is a struggle for you. You say, well, you people that were on the other side of the tracks, you know, living in sin and doing wrong, you have a different appreciation for grace than I do. I disagree with you. If you read Romans and really understand Romans, you will understand your lostness. And you will come to an appreciation of what God really did for you in Christ. But you've got to realize what you deserve first before you appreciate what you have. And what we deserve is hell. We deserve eternal separation from God forever. Jesus said, "I will step in and pay the price." What does the Bible tell us about hell? Basically 10 things, and I'll run through them very quickly. So if you've got your outline, get ready, get your pen out. I'm going to move through these pretty quickly. Jesus' day, thousands of animals were sacrificed every week in the temple, and there was a sewage system for the blood and the fat to flow outside where it gathered in a pool. You can imagine a very foul-smelling, horrible place. Jesus compared hell to a garbage dump outside the city of Jerusalem called Gehenna. Okay? He's using that as an image, saying this is a bad place, okay? Just like that nasty garbage dump. So what does the Bible tell it? Well, it's created first for the devil and his angels. You know, when we came to America in 1600, or 1492, or 1421, the Chinese actually are the ones that discovered America, by the way. They found Chinese artifacts all the way from Canada, all the way down to Peru. So the Chinese discovered America. There you heard it. Look on your YouTube today. Go to YouTube and there's a cool documentary on China discovering America. I don't know why I'm telling you that. Getting diverted a lot today. Oh, I know why I told you this. When we came to America, were there any prisons built? Any jails? Nope. We had to build them. Why? Because people started making bad choices. Hell was created for the devil and his angels because they made bad choices. It's not meant for human beings. It is a literal place. John Chrysostom was a 5th century church father. I like his quote. He says, "We shouldn't be concerned where hell is, only how to escape it." It is a literal place. Most scholars believe it's in the earth. I don't know. I'm like, John, I don't want to go there and see it. Thirdly, it's a place of separation. A separation of everything that is good, everything that is peace. It's a place of intense regret. Jesus called it in many places, called it a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. What would make somebody gnash their teeth? You know, like, if you regret doing something, you're like, I can't believe I did that. What is the greatest regret? To realize that you could have had heaven, but you've got hell. that would cause somebody to gnash their teeth. It's a lake of fire. It's described as a place of burning sulfur. If you've ever struck a match, you've learned the nasty smell of sulfur. Now, is it a literal fire? I believe it is. I believe it is. Some people don't believe that. You don't have to agree with me on that, but there's some reasons and I can tell you why I believe that, but do that another time. That's a place of darkness. Jude 13 talks about the angels who rebelled against the Lord and how God has reserved everlasting dungeons who reserve blackest darkness forever. Now, people say, how could it be dark and light, too, with fire? I think it has to do with feeling the darkness. Pharaoh felt it. I think it has to do with that more so than... 7, it's a bottomless pit. And as we're going to see, there's different degrees of hell. And I think there are parts of it where this obviously is a part of that. It's a place of conscious torment. The rich man saw, he felt, he heard, he remembered. All of his emotions were intact, but he was consciously in torment, miserable. It's a place of no rest. Smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, John the Revelator writes, and they have no rest day or night. And finally, it's a place of fear, anxiety, and hopelessness. Hell is the exact opposite of everything good that God has created. On earth, we enjoy all the blessings from God. Even if you're a pagan, even if you don't care anything about God, you've got air, you've got life, you've got water, love, food, relationships, sleep, enjoyment, whatever. In hell, there's none of those things. There's no air, there's no life, there's no water, there's no love, there's no relationships, and there's no peace. So it's the exact opposite of everything that is good and blessed on this planet. What about negative near-death experiences? We've all heard about the positive near-death, you know, where they see a light at the end of a tunnel and da-da-da, and they see Jesus. But what about negative near-death experiences? Bill Wise has a book out, and it's called 23 Minutes in Hell. It'll make your hair stand on end. He experienced it, along with many other people that have done the same thing. Dr. Maurice Rawlings was a cardiac surgeon in Chattanooga and was an unbeliever until he had a man on his treadmill die, and the guy kept screaming when he would come back to life, "Get me out of there!" And he kept talking about it to him to where Maurice Rawlings began investigating it for himself, and he's got a powerful book as well that you're welcome to check out. You don't have to believe any of that; you can choose not to. But the people that have experienced them really have no reason to lie because they're ex-atheists, people that have experienced those. Are there degrees of punishment in hell? Well, the question people ask is, will an atheist be next to someone like Hitler? Absolutely not. I think justice will be adjusted according to each individual, not everyone receiving the same sentence. So there obviously are degrees of hell. Where's the text that talks about that? I think Luke 12, it alludes to this principle. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. I think there's a principle there that we need to understand. That we are responsible for the truth that we receive. We are responsible for it. That's why I encourage you every week to think about, how am I going to obey this in my life? What am I going to do with this? We're so used to hearing, messages, and that was a great message, and we don't process and think about, how can I obey this in my life? People ask, well, what about the guy, those pagan people on islands where they've never heard of Jesus and never heard of God before? What's God going to do with them? Well, the conclusion I come to is that God is just and fair. His judgment is just. I can't answer that question. But we all are accountable to God for how we live. Jesus said to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you." His point being, they are more responsible and they will be judged stricter because of that. So there are degrees of hell, degrees of judgment. Now people have a problem. They say, you know, I just have a problem with this idea of eternal punishment. I just do not like that. I don't either. I'll be frank with you. I just struggle with this immensely. But the text says in Matthew 25, "And the goats, the wicked, shall go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Is it unfair? Is it unfair? Well, think about this. We punish criminals based on how severe their act was, not by how long it took them to do it. Okay? So, for example, a murder could take 10 seconds, but the punishment could be life in prison. Our justice system punishes based on how severe the criminal act was. Does that make sense? What is the most horrible thing a person can do in this life? To mock, dishonor, and refuse to love the one whom we owe absolutely everything to, our Creator, God Himself. To think that a person could go through their entire life constantly ignoring Him, saying, "I could care less about what you put me here to do. I could care less about your values or your son's death for me." That is the ultimate sin. To live your entire life saying, "I don't care what God has to say." That is the ultimate sin. The truth of the matter is God is just. He is fair. He shows no favoritism. No one's going to get a raw deal on Judgment Day. Is hell morally just? Yes, it is very much morally just. Even though I may be uncomfortable with it, it's just because our God is a just God. And that's what we have to come back to, that God is fair. Who will be in hell? I want you to understand this. Children will not be there. Children are safe. If they die, they are safe in the arms of Christ. We don't have to worry about children being lost. And that is comforting to me. There are some texts that talk about those who will not be in heaven. Hypocrites, people who live a double life. Those who reject Christ as God's Son. Revelation 20, those not in the book of life. Those who live a constant lifestyle of sin and rebellion. They don't care. They don't repent. They have nothing to do with God. And I want to tell you today that for those of us here today that struggle with sin, and I think all of us here struggle with sin, we're all wrestling with it in our lives. The issue is, are you on the right path? Are you walking in the light? Because 1 John tells me that if I'm walking in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses me daily from my sins. God washes me clean daily. But the issue is, are you walking in the light? Not how far you got up the road, but which direction are you moving in? Because these folks in 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5 are people that have a constant lifestyle of rebellion against God. That's a whole different ballgame than somebody who is following Christ and wrestling with their sins. Amen? In Matthew 7, Jesus talks about Christians who talk the talk but don't walk the walk. Believers in name only. You know, there's no lifestyle of obedience. They're religious without the heart. He says, "I don't know who you are. I don't know you." And I know that doesn't give him joy to say that. But those are the people that are mentioned in Scripture. Thank God for sending Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Thank God that He sent His Son. Because without His Son, that would be our home for eternity. Do you realize that? Do you understand that? That is how much God loves you. And in Him we are secure. We are forgiven. You know, you can live your life knowing that you're in that book of life, knowing that you're forgiven. Well, I hope I've done enough. You haven't done enough, and you never will do enough. But Jesus said, it is finished. And when he said it is finished, it is finished. You can't add anything to it. But your security is wrapped in the Son of God who says, they can't even snatch you out of the palm of my hand. Your eternal security is secure in Christ. Oh, you're talking about once saved, always saved. No, I'm not. I'm talking about having a confidence and a trust in Jesus Christ and his promises that he's made. That's different. And as a follower of Jesus, you need to have that confidence. You need to say, God's promises are true. They're greater than my feelings. And I'm on my way to heaven. And we're going to be talking about that next week, y'all. Wait till you hear that message. It's going to rock your socks. Heaven is not a place we're going to play harps, guys. We ain't playing no harps. And we ain't sitting around singing the whole time. Sorry, Tommy. We're not going to be doing that. There's going to be stuff we're going to be doing. I'm going to wait until next week to tell you. You're going to use the gifts you have, Marcus. You're going to use those gifts that God's given you in eternity. You think you're wasted here? God's got plans for us. Man, we can't even fathom it. But we got to first understand that babe in the manger, thank you, Lord, for sending your son. You should have a new appreciation for that manger scene now. And as we close, young people, children of all ages, please listen to me. Some of your mothers and fathers were raised in church where the preacher got up there and tried to scare everybody into heaven by preaching a message of, you're going to hell if you don't get your life right with God. Well, I personally think to bring somebody to the cross, I think it's more important to understand how much God loves you. That will draw somebody. So fear of hell should never, ever be your motive for coming to Jesus. It should be saying, man, I want to get my life right with God. My life is a mess. I've hurt God with my sin, and I'm ready to follow him now in my life. Your motive should be out of love. And the bottom line, here's the bottom line, Kathy. Is our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You say, how does it get in there? The day that you put your trust in Jesus Christ and said, yes, I believe he is the Son of God. Yes, I know I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I cannot save myself. But I'm ready to make a change in my life. I'm ready to start going God's way. And I'm not going to play with God anymore. I want to follow him now and give him my life. And baptism is where you are washed clean, past, present, future sins. God secures you, and he deposits your spirit, his spirit in you to guarantee that he's going to finish what he started. Man, if that won't motivate you to love God and follow him the rest of your life, I don't know what can. But he will take you as you are today. We can baptize you into Christ. Your name could be added to the book of life. Angels rejoice, all that stuff. And you can walk away today saying, Lord, man, it's good to start this relationship with you. Maybe today you just need prayer. Maybe you just say, man, I'm struggling. I've got problems in my life. And we are here for you. Please don't leave today without talking to somebody. Even if you don't come forward today, talk to somebody. We want to encourage you and help you with whatever you're struggling. Tommy, let's sing In Christ Alone. This song, guys, is so powerful because it's truth. And you're going to sing it from your heart. Because look what Jesus has done for you. Powerful. So let's sing together.